This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for March 17th, 2024. The title of the message is The Heart of Lust.
Good morning. Well, I am always excited and privileged to open God's Word with you together. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 to 30. We continue in our morning series through the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus is expounding on the law. Last week we looked at the sixth commandment, the connection of anger in the heart to the committing of murder. Now we turn to the second exposition of the command, particularly the seventh commandment. So if you turn with me to Matthew 5, 27 to 30. And before we hear God's word, read it and preach, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for his supernatural help in comprehending, in applying, and living out the truths we're about to hear. Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, we come boldly before you to the throne room of grace for help in our time of need. As we open your word, would you open our hearts and our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law, that we would see Jesus more clearly, that we might love you more and more. Lord, would you peel the scales from our eyes, unstop our ears, that we might truly hear what you would have us hear. Give us your Holy Spirit, that your word would go forth and it would not return unto you void without accomplishing all that you ordain. And Lord, would you be with me as I read and particularly as I preach your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. We ask, Lord, all of these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 27. You have heard it said, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. A pastor tells a story of regularly meeting with young people who've gone away to college and come back during a winter or a summer break. And when they come back for those breaks, he would take them out to lunch and ask them about their spiritual life. He'd ask them if they've been going to church or they've joined a campus fellowship or if they're walking with the Lord, regularly opening their Bibles, regularly praying, kind of living their life as a student in relationship with God, trusting the Lord. And inevitably, many of his students would share how they haven't been doing any of those things. They start to hem and haw, and they make excuses like they've been busy studying or they've been taking a full course load, et cetera, et cetera. And then they would start to talk about the difficulties and the doubts that they were starting to have after taking Intro Philosophy 101 or a science class or two, and how it all started to shake the foundations of their faith. And then at that point, the pastor who's known this scenario so many times looks at them square in the eye and asks them one question. Who are you sleeping with? Shocked, those students, their faces would inevitably fall, and they would say, oh, pastor, you know, this and that, and then they would finally give up and say, pastor, how did you know? It's a pretty easy bet that when you have a kid coming home with questions about evolution or philosophy or the like, that and they'd lived, or at least they thought they had lived vibrant Christian lives, it turns out that they have a troubled conscience. I've seen this in myself and in a number of friends and students. The Bible unsurprisingly starts to become a lot more doubtful once they have had sex outside of marriage. C.S. Lewis once wrote in Mere Christianity, there are few of Christianity's teaching more offensive, unpalatable, and likely to drive people away from hearing the gospel because of its sexual ethics. Here, Jesus tells us why this is the case. He tells us why the Christian sexual ethic and the fallen, sinful heart from which that sexual immorality arises is grounded in lust. It's because lust in our hearts leads to adultery and idolatry of sex. And this morning, I want us to look at the dangers of lust and its remedy in the gospel of God's love in Jesus Christ. So let's look at first I want us to look at what Jesus tells us about the reality and danger of lust. Last week, we looked at the sixth commandment, that if you're angry at your brother, you are guilty of committing murder in your heart, that it is as if you had literally killed the person, but you've done it in your heart, and in God's eyes, he sees what's in our hearts. He sees the thoughts and intentions of our sinful, fallen hearts, and he says, you're guilty of that. You didn't literally kill them, but you have killed them in your own heart, and it is as if you're guilty of murder. Here now, Jesus teaches on the seventh commandment, the law prohibiting adultery, and he gives us the law of adultery. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Right? This is what everyone has been taught in the synagogue from their rabbis, in their homes, and particularly as it's interpreted and applied by the scribes and the Pharisees. They take that one law that you shall not commit adultery, and they apply it only to the actual act of sex outside of marriage. That's why he says, you have heard that it was said. But here now, Jesus comes and he gives us the deeper application of that law. Not the superficial reading, but the deeper application that goes deep down from our bodies, deep down into our very heart and soul. And he says this, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As I mentioned last week, people think that if you outwardly keep the law, if you don't literally do the act, then you've obeyed it. You're fine. You're innocent of it. You don't have to worry about it. You have to look at, just point it out in other people who literally do it. And this was the common take in Jesus' day. But Jesus applies it deeper into our hearts. And he applies it to the law of prohibiting adultery. And like anger, if you lust after someone, if you fantasize, objectifies, and sexualize another person, it is as if you had sex outside of marriage with that person. Premarital or outside of marriage, other or otherwise. Again, it's not just the act, but it's the attitude. It's not just the deed, it's the heart. And so if you see an attractive image of someone of the opposite sex, if you come across and you see somebody attractive and you start to fantasize and sexualize that person, Jesus is saying you're guilty already of committing adultery. Now, let me just remind you that adultery isn't just sex not with your spouse if you're married. It includes premarital sex, sex outside of marriage, premarital or extramarital. And we forget that there is a deeper and wider application of this law. It includes the whole spectrum of sexual immorality, pornography, homosexuality, transgenderism, premarital sex, as I've mentioned. And it teaches that all sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is considered adultery in God's eyes. Why? Why? Have you ever asked yourself? Because God made sex to be wonderful and good and beautiful and pure, to procreate, to engage and enjoy sex in the covenant union of marriage between a man and a woman is to take a glimpse into the union that God intended for two people, to mirror the union between us and God, where the two become one. For us in our marriage, the two persons become one flesh, in mind, heart, body, and soul. The deepest union that any person could ever experience, the joy of it, the thrill of it, the mystery of it, the beauty of it, the goodness of it. There is no other kind of love and intimacy that comes close. And it mirrors, it gives us a glimpse into the covenant union between God and his people. The mystery of it, the glory of it, the beauty of it. The joy and satisfaction. This is why God created us, to glorify God by enjoying him, taking John Piper's take on the first question of the Shorter Catechism. That God is most glorified in him when we are most satisfied in him. And God created us, gave us the capacity, all the sensory nerves, all the circuitry in our brains and in our bodies to be thrilled and to enjoy the act of sex in the context of marriage is meant to give us a glimpse into the deep reality and joy and beauty of our union with God, for which we were created. And so anything outside of that intention for marriage is a thwarting and a twisting of marriage and of sex. Sex, God created sex not just to procreate, but for us to know him and to enjoy him. And so when we take that out of the context of covenant union and marriage, what we're really doing is we're trying to look for that enjoyment outside of the God-honoring covenant union, that context of marriage, and we are looking for another God. Maybe that's another way to put it. We're looking for another intimacy that will always fall short of the joy and the satisfaction that God intended for it if it's outside of marriage. And as we'll see later on in the gospel, our union with Christ, who is our Savior and Bridegroom, that God created us then for that deep capacity of union and intimacy. And he created us to find joy and satisfaction. But when we turn it and when we twist it and we look for it outside of its the intention that God had for it, then we turn it into an addiction, an idol. We look for, to fill the longing that God created us for, the intimacy for which we have the capacity in our hearts, and we're trying to fill it with something that only God can fill. And so we look for it in all the wrong places, with all the wrong people, for all the wrong reasons. And this is how lust works in our fallen human hearts. It's a disordered desire for true intimacy for which we are created to have with God, but we're trying to find it in sexual intimacy with anyone else, anybody else, in any other way. And that's where lust begins. This is why lust and sexual immorality are such powerful influences in our hearts and in our culture. Adultery and lust is trying to fill that emptiness. And so lust and sex become idols. The intense but temporary joy of adulterous and sex outside of marriage becomes a substitute for the deeper, more lasting joy of intimacy with God. And this is why lust is so dangerous. And Jesus describes here as one of the causes for which we are thrown into hell. That it's so powerful that it can keep us from turning and trusting in Jesus for our joy and our salvation. We can be so controlled and addicted to lust that we would choose hell rather than give it up to follow Jesus. This is why C.S. Lewis says over and over that hell is something sinners consciously choose. The whole idea here, Jesus talks about hell. He says, so that your whole body be thrown into hell. He uses a very specific word here, Gehenna, which was the ancient word for the city dump in which all the trash and refuse of a city was dumped and burned to be disintegrated, to be gotten rid of. It smells, it's disgusting, it's dirty. And so when we look for intimacy outside of marriage, outside of intimacy with God, with anyone and everything else, the consequences are that we can turn our own lives into a living hell. We can slowly disintegrate the capacity for love, the bond for which God created us to experience, to be consummated in the sexual act, when it's broken over and over again with various partners outside of that covenant commitment of lifelong marriage. When it's broken over and over again, it's like ripping apart things that are glued, ripping apart over and over again. I'd given this image one time where it's kind of like, you know, you peel off a sticker and you're meant to put it on one place so that it sticks really good. But if you put it in the wrong place, you got to peel it off. And when you try to put it back on, it doesn't stick as hard and then it just starts to fall. And that's what happens to our hearts when we give our bodies to someone who's not committed in lifelong marriage, and then we break up with them or things don't work out and we're peeling off the sticker looking for another person as the object of our committed love. But it doesn't stick as hard. It doesn't stick as well. And then it just falls off, and our lives are broken. Our hearts are broken. Our lives are all messed up. And sometimes we don't realize that. And so when we preach the gospel and we proclaim the goodness of the biblical sexual ethic, people are so set. They're so sensualized. Adultery has become an idol to the extent that they would rather do what they want in hell than to live under the joy of God in heaven. And that's what hell is. When God gives us over to an eternity of self-chosen disintegration. And so what do we do? How do we fight lust and adultery in our hearts? This brings us to my second point. We move from the reality of lust to the gospel remedy for lust. After deepening the application of adultery to the heart with lust, he gives us some seemingly shocking ways to fight lust. Now, let me just say at the outset that Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's using some really vivid figures of speech, exaggerated language to get his point across. Now, Jesus says this all the time. And he's not giving us a literal command, but a figurative one. And so what is he telling us to do? He's telling us to recognize those things in our lives that cause us to sin. Look at verse 29 and 30, the beginning part. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. See, what Jesus is doing here is, like a cancer in our bodies, he's saying it's better to cut those parts out of our bodies than to let them cause us to sin and we be completely thrown into hell. And this is a figurative description of removing those things in our lives that can cause us to sin and lust. And so there's two ways that we can understand what Jesus is saying here. There's the figurative tearing out of our eyes and hands, right? If we come across as a particularly tempting image or an attractive man or a woman, what Jesus is saying here is, don't tear out your eyes, but behave as if you did tear out your eyes by closing your eyes. Don't look at those images. Don't look at that person if you're going to start to objectify and fantasize about them. Turn your eyes away so that as if you were blind, so you wouldn't see that object of temptation. So if you see an explicit image come up on your phone or computer screen, put down the phone, turn it off, get rid of that app. Don't click on it, right? And just close your eyes. Just put it away. Or if you're near an especially explicit place, a place where, there's strip clubs or places that sell pornography, or, you know where those places are, don't run to them, run away from them. Don't walk to them, walk away from them. Behave as if you actually cut off your hands and feet and throw them away, and you were crippled, so to speak, so that you can't engage in that lust, in that sexual immorality. Those are short-term. Let me put it this way. This is a kind of short-term remedy. But there's a deeper and more long-term, life-transforming remedy that we call spiritual mortification of our sinfulness. It's the putting to death of our sinful nature by cutting it off and killing it. Now, we can't do this in our own strength or power. It's not as if we have the power to change ourselves through external behavior modification. See, in other words, you can't just modify your behavior and then all of a sudden you're never going to lust again. It's not as if you can take away all the temptations, but you haven't addressed the deep heart issues that will always be there. And what's that? Lust. We need the deep transforming power of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel to put our sinful nature to death and make us more and more like Jesus. This is what we call the mortification of sin. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Or put off, in Colossians 3, 8-10, put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is what Paul means throughout his letters when he tells us to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, Romans 8:13. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, Colossians 3:5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And at the heart of this putting off and putting to death is a putting off of sin, right? Those members, so maybe like kind of the eyes in your heart, cut them off. The members that push you to sin, cut it off by the Spirit and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Being more and more conformed into his image, more sanctified, where your lusts, your affections, your inclinations begin to change. Where God changes you to the point where you struggle less and less with lust. Doesn't mean that, you know, you can look at those same images and they won't tempt you. Although that will be a sign part of it, a sign of your transformation. But your heart isn't going to race when you see an explicit image pop up. You're just going to be like, oh, I can't see that. And you're just going to click the little close the box and then move on. You're not going to start to fantasize. You're not going to start to think about that image. You're just going to move on. Why? Because that part of your sinful nature is dying or is dead. And then you can think more and more about the good things that God has called you to. Paul says this in Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In other words, take the gospel, ask the Lord to use it like a scalpel, and cut off the sin in your heart. You know, I've been reading some medical stories, and there's stories I hear all the time where if a woman has a specific genetic marker for breast cancer, for example, and there's even just a hint of a possibility of cancer in the woman. There are whole groups of women who simply do a radical double mastectomy because they don't want any chance that that cancer could grow, metastasize, and kill their whole body. Radical cancer surgery. And what Jesus is calling us to here is radical spiritual sin surgery. Friends, brothers and sisters, men, women, singles, marrieds, I know that this is something that you struggle with in one way or another. Because the statistics are, inside and outside the church, that something like 60 to 75% of people, not just men, but people, struggle with pornography. Because the internet is just so, it's so prevalent on the internet, on our phones, on the radio, the explicit lyrics, on the television, in our streaming. And if you're struggling with it to the point where you are addicted, you feel like you're enslaved to pornography, the gospel has good news for you. That you don't need to despair because you keep failing. You tell yourself over and over again, this is the last time, and you just keep doing it. And you're falling into despair. One brother says this: the logic of despair is broken by the miracle of grace. The power of God melts despair when you grasp his forgiveness and transforming grace through repentance. Pornography is a plague that has destroyed countless lives and can also destroy yours. The sobering truth is that you do not have the resources to change within yourself. The great danger in your struggle is that you will devote all your energy to thinking true and awful things about pornography and yet spend no time dwelling on the true and wonderful things about God, about Jesus. There is no porn user so enslaved that Jesus cannot set him or her free. There is no struggle for purity so intense that Jesus' grace cannot win the battle. There is no consequence so steep that Jesus' power cannot carry you through. Jesus' grace to change you is stronger than pornography's power to destroy you. Jesus' grace is stronger than your own desires to watch sex. While there is no hope for you in looking at pornography, there is all the hope in the universe when you look to God and his grace. Maybe that's partly why we struggle so hard, is because we're not looking to Jesus to win us over as the better alternative to lust. And so let me close with this final thought. The reason why lust is so strong in our hearts is like it's like a deep-rooted plant in our hearts, that weed, if you will. And what we try to do is behavior modification by cutting off the top, but the roots are still there, and it'll just grow back. But what the gospel does is he pulls out the weed, root, and all, displaces it, and replaces it with the roots of his grace in Jesus Christ that are far stronger, far healthier, far better, far more satisfying. And the reason it is far more satisfying is because you have a true bridegroom, a true husband, who loved you so much that he took upon himself your sins. His hands, the hands that we use to click and to act, the feet that we use to walk towards lust and not away, the eyes that we see to commit adultery in our hearts with the person that walks by. Jesus took all of our sins and the members of our sins in his own body and had his whole body thrown into hell as he hung upon the cross bearing the wrath of God, so that you and I might be made whole and be saved to walk in newness of life. Amen. You can be free. because you are free through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can grow and grow in that freedom as you fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith and of your freedom. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you give us the radical ways in which to cut sin out of our lives by the grace of God and the gospel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus who loved us so that we might find our satisfaction and joy in him. Lord, would you break us free from the shackles of sin, lust, pornography, sexual immorality. We ask, Lord, all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.